That's what we want, I think, isn't it? Home, place of joy and laughter, place to feast with our Father, to know that He is good. That's what we long for. The question for us, though, is how do we get there? How do we get there through the struggles that we have in this life and the things that are blocking us? That's what we want to be talking about in this series that we're in. We talked a lot about our sense of struggle in the first few months of the year, the things that made us restless, that separated us from God. And we're really keying here in this Easter tide to focus on the things that the Lord does to give us rest from that restlessness. And so you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark. We're going to be using the Gospel of Mark over the next several weeks and looking at several important passages in Mark where Jesus is bringing rest to people who are restless. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 1 in verses 40 to 45 this morning. So you can turn there and look and be ready to read in a moment. Those of you who are parents of children in elementary school or can remember those years well, can remember those dreaded notes that come home with your children. Maybe today they're emailed or sent out in text blasts to you as a parent in your class. And it says something like this. The headline on the email says, "Someone in your child's class has lice." You ever get one of those emails? When you get one of those things, of course, as a parent, what's the first question that you have? Who has lice? Let's hope it's not my child. And then you wait with bated breath while they come home to determine whether or not it's your child that has lice. But then you spend time around the dinner table or as you're going to bed that night saying, I wonder which child has lice. How do we keep our child away from the child who has lice? How do we figure out whether or not they have it or if they're going to have it? And you go out to the store and you buy all the supplies to get rid of the lice and the combs and the shampoo. And all the while you're wondering, well, who has the lice? And of course, schools, when they send out the announcement that someone in your child's class has lice, never send out the note of which child has it. And there's a reason that they don't do that, isn't there? It's precisely because of the way we think about it. Because once someone finds out which child has lice, that little child, a little first grader, third grader, is going to be ostracized. They're going to be left out. They're going to be isolated. They're going to be treated as something less than the rest of the class. And schools worry about the effect that might have on the little ones and their psyche and their emotion about it. And so they try to isolate that away and keep them protected. You know, that same issue of feeling isolated or alone or left out or ostracized plagues us as well. It's different when we become adults than it is in our childhood. But many of us have something in our life, something in our past, something that's happening to us right now that we worry if it was found out that we would be ostracized, that we would be isolated, that we would be left to the side. We struggle with that fear. Some struggle with that fear so deeply that they can hardly even enter into a community, hardly open their hearts and lives up to another person. It is the furthest thing that they think they could possibly accomplish. And so they live their lives with a sense of dread, and a sense of fear, a sense of not measuring up to what anyone would place against them as some kind of a rule. We encounter a person like that here in the text in Mark chapter 1 this morning. We encounter a man who has been through that. He is a leper. He has been isolated. He has been ostracized. He has been left out. Left out of the town, left out of the village, left out of the life of his family, left out of worship, left out of everything. And we can learn, I think, from this man, as we struggle with our own sense of isolation, where those around us struggle with a sense of being isolated, not measuring up, feeling left out. So the question we want to look at as we look at Mark 1 this morning is, how do we go from isolation across the threshold and into rest? And the answer I want us to see is that only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can take us from our isolation and deliver us into rest. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark, as I mentioned earlier. Mark was not written by a disciple, but a disciple of a disciple. Mark was, if you will, the secretary for Peter. And so Peter was there firsthand witnessing and seeing the things that Jesus had taught and done. Peter himself was a man who struggled mightily with his faith and trusting the Lord. He often did dumb and stupid things. And he tells us about his failures in this book as it unfolds. It's a book, a gospel that is full of immediacy. It's full of words that tell us that the action was fast and ongoing, and Jesus was doing many things. In fact, in the book of Mark, fully one-third of everything recorded in the book of Mark is about the miracles of Jesus. So many scholars conclude that the book of Mark is ultimately and fundamentally about proving that Jesus was God, and because Jesus was God, he could deliver people with the good news of the gospel. And so here, even in the first chapter of Mark, we come across a number of miracle stories. Let's listen as we read, beginning in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. This is God's perfect, inerrant, holy, inspired word. It is trustworthy, it is good, it is valuable, and it has the same power that it did for those that first heard it. Would you listen as I read, beginning in verse 40? And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him. And kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." And so he went out, and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that endures, that spans the questions and concerns of time. And Lord, we pray this morning as we hear it and read the story of Jesus' healing of this leper, that we would look in our own hearts and we would wrestle with perhaps, Lord, that thing that has kept us from resting in you. And we would find, Lord, that you are a gentle shepherd. A gentle shepherd who loves us and heals us and forgives us and restores us and even more, saves us. And so, Father, would you bless this time in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Only Jesus can move us from isolation across the threshold and into rest. Let's talk for a moment about the isolation we see in this passage. Verse 40, it tells us that the person in question in this healing was a leper. This, in fact, is a miracle story that's recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, almost word for word. And so it has a high degree of authenticity as you look at the stories. Even liberal scholars will look at this and say, obviously, this is a critically important story that happened. Let's talk, though, a little bit about what leprosy was. We read the word leprosy and we have in our mind the images of people who are losing their limbs and facing significant loss and eventually wasting away in their bodies. And surely that was a disease that was present at the time of Christ. But the Bible often uses the term leprosy as a catch-all term for many skin diseases, because in those days they didn't have the ability that we have to look at a skin disease and determine whether it was contagious or not. And so if a person had a skin disease, they were supposed to go immediately to the priest who was to look at it. And back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13 and 14, two whole chapters are dedicated to what the priests have to do to discern whether or not a person has this skin disease. And they have an abundance of caution in the way that they were to process those things. And so people, even if it was just a minor skin defect, would often be isolated for 2 weeks of time and unable to interact with anyone. Imagine that if it was your own child, them being taken away by a priest and put in their own away from things. And because they didn't have medical technology Often these folks would be sent away when they didn't even have a contagious disease. And so the attitude and disposition in the ancient world was a better safe than sorry attitude toward those who had these skin diseases. What they would do is they would send them at a distance away from the towns. And so any little village that you would enter, any small walled city, even little villages would have somewhere a few hundred yards away from the city, a little encampment of people that were the outcasts. They were the lepers. They were the untouchables in that society. And they would be kept even at a distance from the road that entered so that you could hardly hear them crying off in the distance. And they learned, these untouchables did, that they were to stay away. They were to stay away because they were unclean. They were unqualified. They couldn't be touched. And that's the way the society worked. In Israel, it was widespread knowledge that only God could heal a true leper. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, in the story of Naaman, who was sent to the king of Israel for a season, the king of Israel cries out in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7, "Am I God?" When he's asked to heal Naaman of his leprosy, he says, "Am I God to kill and make clean? To make this man who sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" So they knew that it was only God that could deliver someone from a disease as terrible as leprosy. And so these lepers were untouchable. I want you to picture yourself for a moment whether you might be in this category if you were a leper and you were sent away with a skin disease. But let's imagine for a moment that you didn't have a skin disease that was contagious. And you're sent into a little encampment of people who did. Well, what would inevitably happen to you? You were doomed. When you were sent to the camp of the lepers, you not only were untouchable and unlovable and an outcast, but you were probably doomed to inheriting a disease, contracting a disease that would eventually kill you. It was almost like a death sentence. You can feel the pain of these. In fact, even more than that, in the lepers in Israel in the Old Testament, it was often presumed that if you contracted leprosy, you were under judgment from God. We know that back from the story of Miriam. She and her brother Aaron resisted Moses' leadership back in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, when Miriam was struck with leprosy. It says there, "When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb.'" So you can sense the profound weight that this pronouncement would have on a person. It was a death sentence, and worse than even a death sentence in our modern day, because at least a death row inmate can be visited and touched by another human being. These were people who lived on the very edge, left to wonder every day, do I have it? Do they have it? When will I get it? What will I do? Will I ever be free? I had the privilege a number of years ago to travel to India, and in India, they still have leper colonies. A picture of me way back in the day. I was visiting a leper colony in India. This actually is an orphanage that was attached to the leper colony. These are the children of the lepers who are taken out of the colony when they're born, and they're sent to another orphanage to determine for a season whether or not they actually had the disease. And so we went and spent time with the children in that orphanage. There were probably 100 or 200 children in this particular orphanage. And across the way, I wasn't allowed to take pictures when we went in, but there was a walled encampment of people that had leprosy. And the next picture shows you a little bit about what it was like. It was an encampment for women. There was another one next to it for men. And what the women did all day, and you can see their hands, they're wasting away, and their fingers. They would use looms, and the only thing they could do to support themselves was work a loom with their nubs to try to weave little cloth garments that they could sell, be sold in the marketplace. It's a very moving experience to watch and see these people that in India, even to this day, are kept separate from the rest of society and how their lives are structured. Now, we know more about leprosy today, so these people can be touched if you know particularly what the disease is. But it is a moving experience to be amongst those who have lepers. In the days of this man, though, there was no touch. He was absolutely and utterly separated from the touch of love by another person. And he was anguished and in desperation. We don't so much have lepers in our country anymore, but we do have people who are treated like them. We can think about those folks in our own world who are marked as untouchable. People in mental health facilities, nobody wants to go there. People often left alone in the end of their lives and care facilities for the elderly who don't have family members who visit them. People in drug and alcohol rehabilitation facilities can sometimes be treated this way. AIDS patients, maybe even more so in our day, sex offenders, people who have a blot on their record of having done something to another human being at some point in their life and are permanently marked. Prisoners, people who have had an abortion, and some communities are treated this way. Homosexuals. There are still many, many people who are treated like lepers. And before we go forward and look at what Jesus did here, I think it's important for us to wrestle with the reality that we have in our country and in our world around us. We live in a nice place. The people who are like this are kept away. We don't have to see them. We don't drive up and down streets with homeless people laying on the sides of the roads. It is easy to box off those realities that exist in life and pretend as if they don't happen here. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you're a person who is, because you don't see those things, you have assumed that they don't matter in your life. Well, they do. And these people are human beings, made in the image of God, even those who have done terrible things. And the only way that they're going to experience redemption is if someone touches them. It's the only way. Who will do it? Who will walk across the threshold and touch a leper? Jesus did. The passage continues, we read on, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him. And he said, "I will be clean." I want you to see a couple things as this story unfolds. And the first thing is that Jesus came to the leper. I don't know how Jesus heard this leper. Lepers were not allowed to come near the gates of the city as Jesus made his way around through the towns and villages of Galilee. Maybe they could be heard off in the distance. This particular leper, though, decides that he has to make a risk of pursuing Jesus. He's heard rumors, he's heard stories about the power of Jesus Christ to change lives and to touch people and to bring healing and hope. And so this leper, it says in verse 40, this leper came to Jesus. He cried out to him. Look at the language that's used there. It says that he implored him and he knelt before him, showing his passion, imploring, his begging with passion and emotion and tears as a last second hope for deliverance. And getting on his knees, bowing before Jesus and raising what was left of his body up, he's crying out to him and saying, "I know you can touch me. I know you can heal me. I know, Jesus, you can deliver me." If he'd have done that to anyone else, you know what they would have done? They would have said, "Unclean, unclean." So Sometimes they would have even been stoned if the lepers had attempted to approach someone who was clean. And the leper, as he came, was deeply conscious of his isolation. He didn't come to Jesus pretending like he didn't have leprosy. I think that's one of the first things we have to realize. If we're a person who feels like we have this bruise or this scar or this sin in us that makes us unclean, you know what Jesus would say? The first thing you have to do is come to grips with what it is. You can't deny that you have it. You have to know that you have a problem. And we all have a problem. It's called sin. We confess our sins every week. It's easy for us to think, oh, my worst sin today was losing my temper with my child. But, you know, we have deeper sins than that. Many of us carry deep sins around in our lives, sins from our past, sins from our present, things that we contemplate about the future doing. And there's another whole category, not just of people who sin, but people who are sinned against, people who bear bruises and scars on them from the sin of other people against them, people who might have been abused as a child, people who might have been left out, people who might have been ostracized for other circumstances, orphans like the ones I meet. They didn't do anything to be born orphans in a poor country. But you have to confess what it is that you are. You have to be able to name it. And this man did. He came to Jesus acknowledging who he was with passion, and he knelt before Jesus with faith. And he said to him, Jesus, if you will, if you are willing, if you want to, I know you can heal me. You can make me clean. And Jesus did. He came to the leper. He approached the leper. On purpose. He didn't keep his distance. We read a passage earlier for our confession of sin today where the image is one that's a little bit different. If you even look back in your bulletin and you see there in that passage that these lepers were crying out at a distance in this situation. And Jesus spoke to them and told them that they were healed. But in this case, Jesus actually approached the man and he entered into his dilemma. And it says that he had pity on him. Now, there's an interesting debate in biblical circles, biblical interpretation circles, about whether we should translate here this word pity, or many manuscripts that are very old use the word anger, indignation. Some of the older manuscripts actually use that term. And the idea here is, did Jesus either feel sorrow for the man, or was he feeling indignation and anger? Well, let me clarify one thing. If he was feeling indignation and anger, it wasn't at the man. If Jesus was feeling indignation and anger, it was at the fact that this existed in the world, and the fact that it was treated the way that it was, and the fact that those who had this condition were isolated and run out and left for dead. As this man came with deep pain in his life in isolation. So either translation can capture the heart of what was in Jesus' soul. He felt for this man. He pitied him. He had compassion for him. Or he was angry that sin had done such a terrible thing to human beings in the world. And the most remarkable thing that happens here is that Jesus touches him. Did Jesus have to touch him? No. Jesus could have said, you're healed, go your way. But in order to accomplish the kind of healing this man needed, he needed to be free from his leprosy, and he needed to feel that someone loved him enough to touch him physically. And in touching him, of course, Jesus risked contracting the disease. Willing to come close enough that he would be in physical proximity with someone who had a contagious skin disease. Jesus willingly chose to touch the man, to tell him that not only do I have the power to heal and deliver you, but I want you to understand, look at me, I want you to understand, I love you. I love you. And so he touched him and he said to him, "I will. Be clean." So the leper came across the threshold. Jesus came across the threshold. And the question for us this morning is, are you willing to cross the threshold and go to Jesus with your isolation? For some of us, it's that threshold of personal isolation. It's that thing we're carrying deep inside of us that we don't think anyone can get over if they know it. Surely these Christian people can't get over it. They can't see and hear the pain that I have. They can't treat me with the same way if they knew what happened to me or what I was experiencing. To get there, it's going to take the kind of courage and trust and honesty that this leper had as he came and fell on his knees and he cried out in faith to Jesus, "I know you can do it. Believe you can do it, if you will." Maybe that needs to be you today. Maybe you're struggling with a secret sin. Maybe it's something you struggle with for years and years and years. Maybe it's time to come. Maybe it's time to come and get help. To know that there's people that love you and care for you and will walk with you in the name of Jesus and endure with you. Maybe for some of you, though, it's not personal isolation, it's intellectual isolation. In the sense of, I don't really know about this whole idea of Jesus having the power to heal people and cleanse people. What about healing? Is healing actually a real thing in the world? Does it exist anymore? Well, I want to say healing is something that Jesus introduced into his ministry for a purpose. And the purpose wasn't just to prove that he could heal people. The purpose was to point them through the healing to the power that he carried as the very Son of God. This book of Mark is littered with miracles to show people that Jesus has the power to heal. And healing isn't a normal thing, it's an extraordinary thing. It's not something that we should even expect. We should go to medicine for healing. But Jesus can heal, the Lord can heal. Every time Jesus did heal, I will say this, it was in a personal encounter with someone who came with a spiritual need. And Jesus' desire to touch them and to bring physical healing was almost always accompanied with speaking a word of spiritual hope into their life. It's a reminder to us that when we help people in the world with their practical needs, one of the great things that the church does differently than the United Way is we say, here's some food and let me tell you about the Jesus who can feed your soul. Here's a place to stay when you're homeless, but let me tell you about the Jesus who never will leave you and depart you. When the church quits on that second part, then we've lost our mission. Jesus touched people, he healed people, but he spoke healing to their souls. Faith and science, in fact, that's one thing that keeps people separated from God. I would say there is no conflict between faith and science. Why? Because God made the world and everything in it, and God heals people. He's shown us power to do that over and over again. The real conflict is between the atheist branch of science and the anti-scientific branch of Christianity. God is a God of science. He's a God of miracles. He's both at the same time. And we can rejoice in that. A third way, though, that we need to consider crossing the threshold is the threshold of compassion. Have you crossed the threshold of compassion for the untouchables? Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest who had garnered a lot of publicity in his life and a lot of success. He was a professor at Notre Dame University. After Notre Dame, he was called to serve at Yale Divinity School. He served at Yale Divinity School for 10 years as a professor of theology. He then was called to Harvard Divinity School, where he served for almost as long. He was an internationally found speaker, traveled all over the world. He taught and he spoke on theology. But he was empty inside. And one of his dear friends finally called him up one day in about 1982 as he was on a sabbatical from Harvard, and he said, "What's wrong, Henry?" He said, "I know all these great things about God, but I don't feel like I know God." And his friend invited him to a community called the Les Arches community in Ontario, Canada. It was a community for people with severe mental and physical disabilities. And there, Henry Nouwen began to minister to a young man named Adam Arnett, who is seen pictured there on the left. And he became Adam Arnett's personal caretaker through grave physical and emotional and psychological disability for the next 10 years of his life until Henry died of a heart attack. And he wrote a number of books during that time about how his relationship with God was lit on fire by the encounter that he had with Adam Arnett. He writes in his book about Adam, which is called Adam, God's Beloved. He says this: compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. So today, maybe your struggle isn't that you're feeling isolated, struggling with a deep sin. Maybe it's not that you have an intellectual isolation. Maybe it's that you have a compassion isolation. And you aren't allowing yourself to become weak and helpless, where all you can do for someone is just hug them. Maybe that has to happen for some of us. We recognize that we are hands and feet of God in the lives of those who feel untouchable and unlovable. Only Jesus can take us from isolation across the threshold and into rest. And he does that. It says in verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him. I don't imagine what that would have looked like. The hands that were wasting away, the feet that were wasting away, to sprout with fingers and toes, and the ends of the ears to be restored and the nose to be restored. And you can imagine what this man felt as he looked at himself and he saw what was happening. And Jesus could see it happening in this man's life, and he begins to rejoice and jump and dance and shout and sing because his disease was relieved. He couldn't contain his joy, so much so that Jesus, it says here, has to say to the man, he sternly charged him. As he said, calm down, you're going to draw too much attention to me. I have work to do before I'm ready to go to the cross. Please don't go around telling everybody what I've done. But the man couldn't contain himself because of what was done for him, the relief, the healing, the restoration that he'd been given. And so he is sternly charged by Jesus not to go and talk, but he couldn't stop. He couldn't stop saying what the Lord had done with him in his life. And the exuberance that he had was all about him as he went out from that place. And people began to see what's happened to this man. His stigma was removed. He was told by Jesus to walk to the priest and to show them his hands and his feet. And the priests of Israel would have known, right? Nobody can heal leprosy except for God. And here comes this leper that had been abandoned and left for dead in the community, and the fingers that weren't there are there. And he's told by Jesus to show them to the priest and do what Moses commanded in the Old Testament law to be restored, which was a series of ritual cleansings and washings so he could re-enter the community of faith. And that priest, when the man's hands were spread before him, would have had to wonder, who has the power to do such a thing as this? And that man, in his exuberance, as he danced around the chamber to the priests, would say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus has the power. Jesus did this to me. And that priest would have had to make a decision. Who is this man? Is he God? I don't know what your feelings are about whether Jesus has the power to bring healing in your life. This man was made clean. He was purified. He was cleansed. Does Jesus have the power to do that for you? Do you think he really does? Or are we so modern in our faith that we don't think Jesus actually enters real life sorrow and struggle and pain anymore? Well, he does. Some of you might have seen stories recently of little Faith May Beckstead, Faith May, little girl. There's a picture going up on the screen to show you a picture of little Faith May. She's 7 years old, lived up in Canada. And Faith May was diagnosed last year with a brain tumor at 7 years old. And in order to operate on the tumor, they had to shave a significant portion of little Faith May's hair. And her mother, who's a young woman, decided that the only way that she could show her daughter the great love was when she did the same to herself. And so here's a picture of what Faith May's mother did to her hair to show her how much she loved her. She was willing to deface her own body to come alongside her little daughter to make her not feel like she was ostracized because of the massive gash in her head with the scars. She was willing to go shopping and go to church and go to the places that she normally went with a massive empty swath of hair on her beautiful black-haired head to show her little daughter how much she loved her. What a testimony. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Even the Jamie Beckstead had to understand that she couldn't heal her daughter. She could show empathy, but she couldn't heal. Who has the power to heal? Who has the power not only to show compassion, but to take the pain and the stigma away? Brothers and sisters, it's Jesus Christ alone. Only Jesus. Jesus became unclean to help the leper become clean. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Curse for us. He became a curse for us. That means he became a curse for you and me. And what that means is he took all of the ugliest sin that we have, all of the most terrible and wretched sin that we have, all of the bruises that we have, all of the scars that we have, he took it to the tree and suffered derision and persecution and abandonment and isolation on the tree for us so that we could be delivered. And he said to me, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The white drape of Easter reminds us that Jesus can make us clean. Do you believe that today? Let me first ask, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only one that can heal you from your sin, I pray today that he moves your heart and you can see that he is your only hope. If you're a believer, but you're still holding sins back, you're still covering your heart from people, I want you to know Jesus is the only one who can give you hope and release. If you're a believer who feels like I'm not able to get in there and help with people who are hurting and to touch the lives of those who are hurting, I want to tell you Jesus is the kind of God that gives you power to have compassion and to do things that you couldn't even imagine that you would do. Jesus is the only one who gives us rest from our isolation. He is the God of hope. He is the God of joy. He's the God that stayed with his people through their scenes of isolation that we're going to sing about in our closing song this morning and made a way for them to come back to him, to be his people, to have mercy and rest and to feast with him and to rejoice. He is the God who relieves us from our pain. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning as we contemplate what it means to be a people who open our hearts before you and believe and embrace the idea, Lord, that you are good enough, you are powerful enough, you are profound enough to be able to deliver us and to heal us and to clean us and to make us well if we are trusting with you with our whole heart and faith. So do that for us today, Lord. Do that for each person here who might be feeling that kind of isolation. And Father, when we are relieved and we feel that sense of restoration, make us like that leper who couldn't contain his joy, kept singing and shouting and pointing people to Jesus, the only one who could heal him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.